Hebrews chapter 1, just a verse today, which is probably why I don't like topical so much. But if you find Hebrews chapter 1, it's where we'll be reading today. You still send Christmas cards? Yeah, do you? Yeah, how many of us do anymore? Yeah, just a few. You know, a few years ago, I think it was 90% of Americans sent Christmas cards. I'm not sure. I think the internet has changed all that and the way we can do things. The first Christmas card was in 1843. Nathan, I think, is going to pull up a picture of it. It was 3x5. Can you see it? That was the very first Christmas card. Three panels. The one on the left depicted a man feeding the hungry. The one on the right panel, a woman clothing the poor. And in the center panel, which is really the card's focal point, it's a family. It's a three-generation family. Kids, parents, and their grandparents. So at the center of the very first Christmas card ever produced, there's family. So we're going to talk a little bit today about family, because I think it's appropriate that the first Christmas card was about family, because if you go back in time, like way back in time, you'd find that Christmas has always been a celebration of family. And God even identifies himself as a family unit. Remember, the Father sent his only Son, and then to join a family here on the earth. And so from the beginning, Christmas has been about family. And an important thing to remember, the Christmas story predates God's Spirit overshadowing the virgin womb of a maiden named Mary, right? It begins before a child was born and laying in a manger. Wise men and shepherds, they come later, way on down the line. Christmas starts really in one place, and that's way back, but we see it today in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. Here, let's read it. For to which of the angels did he, speaking of the Father, ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son." So the studies we're going to do for the next couple of weeks are all going to be found right in this section of Hebrews. And the background of the book of Hebrews, it was written to Jewish believers, and it's an explanation of the preeminence, the supremacy of Jesus. And so we're going to kind of focus on that. Here, let's pray together. Lord, thanks for your word, the time we have together. Lord, I pray you just pull this right off the page and right into our hearts, Lord. Because we want to grow in our faith. We want to know you in a deeper way, Lord. So accomplish your work in us, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, Jews were, and they still are, proud of their religion. But as we study the book of Hebrews, we see in the book that Jesus is higher than Moses, the Levitical priesthood, the law of Moses, the sacrifices, the temple. In other words, the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus overshadows all the institutions of Judaism. And in Hebrews 1, if you read through it all, it explains the Son of God's superiority over the angels. And in Judaism, angels were highly revered because they were in the presence of God. And so they really elevated the angelic realm. But the angels in heaven are created beings. Jesus sits enthroned at God's right hand. So Hebrews speaks to the time way back before Christmas. And in verse 5, what I read today, notice the first one is he quotes, whoever the author is, he quotes Psalm 2:7, which is the, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." It's a prediction of God's coming king, and he says to this future king, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." So this coming earthly king is going to be God's own Son. And then he goes on, the author does, and quotes 2 Samuel 7:14, and here he's speaking to King David, and he promises him an heir who's going to reign for all of eternity. And again, it's about the Messiah. You see it in the second part of verse 5? "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." So God speaks of Jesus as not just being a king and a ruler, but a member of his own family. And don't underestimate the lofty status that the Messiah is given when God calls him his son. Because to the Jews, the concept of sonship is charged with heavy theological implications. Here's how the Jewish mind worked. If you're a son of a bumblebee, that makes you a bumblebee. If you're a son of a cow, you're a cow. If you're a son of a man, that makes you a man. And if you're the son of God, you are God. You are. You're the very essence of God. So begotten of God would mean that he is divine. And so when the author quotes these two verses there in Psalm 2, 7 and 2 Samuel 7, 14, and he ascribes those passages to Jesus, he's making a very bold declaration. He's saying Jesus is no mere servant of God. He's far more than an angel or a messenger. What he's saying, clear as a bell, Jesus is God in the flesh. That's what he's saying in those two verses. And here's something you ought to think about and how I'm going to kind of jump off from here into the lesson today is the eternal nature of God is like a family. Because from the very beginning, God chose to define his nature in terms of a family. God being the Father and the Son and then the Holy Spirit. And the first member of the Godhead assumed the role of a father. And he calls the second member of the Trinity his Son. So is it any wonder then, that when God created the first man, he put him in a family. Adam was created, and then Eve, and then they were told, be fruitful and multiply. And so the first institution that God established on the earth, it wasn't a government, it wasn't a school, it wasn't city hall, it wasn't a temple, it wasn't even a church. The first institution that God established on this earth was family. Family. That's why family life is so sacred. And that's why the biblical definition of family is worth fighting for. It's worth protecting in our society. Because the biblical marriage that God says, one man, one woman for life, it's a command from God, an all-wise and all-loving God. And if society thinks that it's smarter than God, beware. The nuclear family of one man and one woman for life is sacred. It's special because that's the arrangement blessed by Almighty God. And there's nothing prejudicial about a society recognizing what's best for the for its society. It's being in a family unit. And we're to promote it. We're to protect it because it's for the greater good. There's nothing wrong with us standing for the family unit the way God defines it. And I love the thought that Christmas is about family because it was into a family, a man and a woman, not yet intimate, but already betrothed and legally committed, that the Holy Spirit worked the miracle of conception. It wasn't a rich family, wasn't a prestigious family. In fact, Mary and Joseph's family was very poor, nondescript, very humble. But it was a loving family. It was a loyal family. It was an obedient family. It was a believing family. And it was a family. Not a military escort that took the road trip to Nazareth or from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Yeah. It was a family, not a mass unit of doctors that camped outside the stable and oversaw the baby's birth. It was a family, not a royal court that shepherds found when they came to see the king. And 2 years later, it was a family to whom the wise men handed gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Remember? Myrrh? So the institution of family should forever be exalted and dignified for no other reason than Jesus was born into a family. And you know what that means? That means if you have a family, and we all do, and we should pay special attention to it this Christmas. Because even if your family's been through some tough times lately, don't give up on them. Don't neglect your family. Don't ignore your family. Even one that's dysfunctional, and many of ours are. When Jesus entered into this world, He came to be a part of a family. And I believe that Jesus still targets families. He wants to do a miracle inside of your family this Christmas. Do you believe that, Christian? Remember, Jesus doesn't love just families in general. He loves your family. He loves every member of your family specifically. And you know, when we think of Mary and Joseph, if we're not careful, we assume they were a perfect family. Now, surely God wouldn't send his sinless, perfect son into a flawed family, and we can envision Joseph and Mary having this pristine, peaceful, perfect life together. They had the kind of hang-ups and the issues and the baggage that we carry around. They couldn't have done that, but we're so naive when we think like that. Don't forget, Mary's a very young girl. Joseph's not much older. He's a construction guy. Whatever that means. I'll let you come to your own conclusions. But their hearts had to be full of apprehension as this is occurring in their life. They had to be full of fear and worry and doubt. They don't know what they're doing. And they have to be recoiling from the events that happened in their life. Had to catch them off guard. They were a family, but they're barely a family at the beginning. Remember, the Christmas story begins with a troubled relationship. A husband and his betrothed wife were struggling to even stay together. Joseph's contemplating an exit strategy. Do I have her stoned? Or do I send her to a nearby city and let her start over? Now, I don't care how much you dislike your spouse. I doubt you've thought about having him or her stoned. You know, I mean, that's a big deal for Joseph to be thinking about that. And Joseph had to work through some things for a long while. You know the story, right? He had to work through some serious trust issues. Did he really buy the angel's explanation? Really? So he's entrapped between believing the impossible or accepting Mary's infidelity. And that's just the beginning of a long list of challenges that these two are facing. As the relationship begins, here's a wife that's listening to God and a husband that really isn't. And so it starts with an unexpected pregnancy, all the problems that can cause. And then Joseph and Mary would be all stressed out. They're forced to make a trip home for the holidays. And clearly Joseph has lousy health insurance because she had to give birth in a stable. So they got bad. They don't have Blue Cross Blue Shield. I mean, they're in trouble. And certainly the budget would have tightened considerably when Mary had to start purchasing swaddling clothes. And then they had to go to Egypt for a while. And that relocation only had to add all the upheaval in their lives. It's obvious, Jesus' family had a rough beginning. And here's what I want you to think about. As you think all those things out, Jesus is born into a family facing the same kind of struggles your family's facing today. The same things. Joseph and Mary didn't have a perfect marriage, and yet Jesus, the one greater than the angels, still graced their family with his presence. The first Christmas, the Son of God chose to join a very, very imperfect family. And that's why there's hope for us this morning. There's hope for our families this morning. This Christmas season, there's hope. Because maybe your family's struggling with strife, or anger, or worry, friction, and in your mind, our family is on the ropes. And maybe there's a lack of trust between the members of your family. You're hearing from God, but no one else is, like Mary. She's the only one hearing from God here. Or maybe there's been an unexpected pregnancy in your family or something else that's happened that's heated up the pressure cooker of your life. And today you sit here groping for direction. Maybe you're going to have to go home for the holidays or you're having the in-laws in for a little bit of time and you're stressed out about all that. Or it's a lack of income, health insurance. Kids are draining you of all your energy. And you're realizing diapers are costing a lot these days, far more than swaddling clothes. And why does my husband want to chase the dream of moving to Egypt? I'm just now meeting my neighbors in Bethlehem, and here we go, off again. All these things add a lot of stress to our life. It reminds me of the husband and the wife who were in the midst of a squabble. They wanted to buy a new vehicle for Christmas, and he, of course, wanted a heavy... By the way, are you getting one of these, a heavy-duty four-wheel drive truck for your birthday, Nathan? Is that... No. But that's what he wanted. He had his eye on one of them big old things, you know. She wanted a little sports car so she could, like, dart around and feel good about all that stuff. And so they're arguing for days over the decision. Finally, the wife, she lays down the ultimatum. If I don't get something that'll go 0 to 180 in 4 seconds, you're going to experience a very lonely Christmas. Well, the husband bristles at that. He didn't like her attitude. So on Christmas morning, there it was underneath the tree, a bathroom scale. Funeral arrangements are pending. Kind of caught you off guard there. I figured you were tracking me early. I'm surprised by your reaction. I thought you had me. Yeah, that's nice. Thanks for coming, everybody. That's a high note to go home on right there. Normally, those kind of fall flat. So if there's friction in your family, whatever you do, don't give up. Don't give up. Even if your family is falling apart or coming apart faster than the Christmas wrapping comes off the presents from your little ones. Listen, good tidings and great joy, God promises. Jesus wants to be a part of your family this Christmas. The Holy Spirit wants to overshadow you and yours and work a miracle in your midst. He does. He does. Jesus brings new life to dying hopes. Amen? He does. Jesus brings a fresh breath to stale relationships. A story that I found, there's this guy, his name is Gordon McDonald. He's a pastor. He tells of a Nigerian lady he had met after a speaking engagement, and she was a prominent physician in a local hospital, and she identified herself to this guy McDonald by an obviously American name. And so he said to her, "Oh, well, what's your African name?" And she immediately strung together several beautiful rhythmic syllables, and the pastor asked her, "Well, what does your name mean?" And she replied, "Child who takes the anger away." And he's curious about that, so he asked her to explain the meaning of their name, and here's her answer. "My parents were forbidden to marry, but they loved each other. They defied the family opinion and married anyway. For several years, their parents refused to have any contact with them until my mother became pregnant with me. And when my grandparents held me in their arms for the first time, the walls of hostility came down. I was the one who swept the anger away, and that's why my mother and father gave me this name." That's kind of cool. And the point I'm wanting to make through that is that when a person comes to the manger and they bow before the newborn king, Jesus sweeps away their anger and their pride and their prejudices. Because Jesus doesn't just forgive us. He empowers us to forgive others. And he causes us to love the person we previously thought was unlovable. Amen? God does that. Even though we think, "I don't know that I have the capacity to love them," God gives us that. So Christmas is about Jesus bringing happiness and harmony and peace when he's invited to join our families. You know C.S. Lewis, right? C.S. Lewis, the author of The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's an allegorical story about the gospel. Aslan, the king, dies to save the young boy, Edmund, remember? And then Aslan rises from the dead and leads a campaign against the witch who's control of the land of Narnia. And the message in the story, you probably saw the movie, but some of us have read the book. It's in Revelation 5, it refers to Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so Jesus died to save us, and then he rose from the dead, and he promises to free us, to return to this world to free us from the dominion of Satan. So I read an article about from C.S. Lewis about his personal struggles as he's trying to write The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And as he's beginning to write, it's a miserable period of his life. And his writing was reflective of his mood, and he says, it was a really bumbling story as I began it. He said it was flat, it was uninspired, it didn't have real direction. He said what turned it around was the introduction of the lion. Not only then did Lewis finish The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, the series included six more novels behind it. And after finishing the last story, Lewis commented on the very beginning of it. He said, only when the great lion Aslan came bounding into the story did I stop bumbling and fumbling around. And the story began to move in its proper course. Aslan pulled the whole story together. And you know what? When the king of the jungle, Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah, comes bounding into your family, we'll stop bumbling and fumbling around, and we'll pull together, and we'll see God do spectacular things in our life. So in our text today, that one verse, well, actually two of them, the writer of the book of Hebrews, he proves a vital point. To which, read it again, to which of the angels did God ever say, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son? God defined himself in family terms, father and son, proving that Christmas is about family. And yet, you know, it's so easy to get it about other things. Fighting the mob on Black Friday. Who does that willingly? Figuring out how we can overindulge our kids. The stress of finding the right Christmas tree for the living room. All those things. We got to remember what matters most this Christmas season. When I think about all my Christmases, it always centers on family. Always. All my memories are around my family. Not just Sandy and the girls, but farther back with mom and dad and the five of us kids and all the things, all my memories. I don't even think about trees. I don't even remember trees. I don't remember any of that kind of stuff. I don't remember eggnog. Who would do that anyway? I don't think about any of that. I just remember the stories with my family. And they just make me smile. Don't they make you smile when you think back to that stuff? It was so good. It's because Christmas is about family. So let's prioritize our family this Christmas. If there's a bridge that needs to be built, if there's a fence that needs to be mended, if there's a hatchet that needs to be buried, or a statement that needs to be made, then by all means, let's get busy doing those things. Because Christmas is a time to reaffirm our commitment to even our dysfunctional families. So the first Christmas is all about Jesus joining a family. And every Christmas since, Jesus has been looking for families who will invite him in. This year, will you be the one that opens the door for him to come into your family? Be the one who believes with all your heart that Jesus is looking for a way into my family and wants to work the healing my family needs. Remember this, your family is just a prayer away from Jesus working a Christmas miracle in them. Just a prayer away. Christmas proves that God's heart beats for family, especially your family. Really, it's true. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Let's believe it. Amen? Here, let's pray. Lord, thanks for this reminder of how much family matters to you, Lord. And there's enough of us in this room that some of us have pretty good family situations. And some of us, it's like an atom bomb has gone off. And we're all over the place, not only physically all over the place, but emotionally. And some of our families aren't walking with you, and they're just scattered about spiritually, Lord. And we're left groping. Lord, we're thankful that your heart is for our family. Each one of our families, your heart is so for us, Lord. You want to work a miracle inside of our family, Lord. We believe that. We believe that. Even though we look in the natural and think, I don't see how that can be, Lord. We trust that your Spirit can do all things. We believe it, Lord. So we pray this morning right now that we would be an instrument used by you to bring healing touch to our families, Lord. Give us a gracious spirit. Give us a heart willing to mend the fences. And Lord, give us wisdom knowing when to say and if to say and how to say. And we'll trust you, Lord, for working it out inside of our families, Lord. We pray right now in Jesus' name for the family members that don't know you, God, as they're right now stuck in our minds. Lord, we lift them before your throne. Lord, we know you love them. We know you, Jesus, died on that cross for them. Lord, we ask that you would just press into them more and more. We pray that they would bend their knee and acknowledge their need to have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords rule and reign inside of their hearts, God. Do a miracle inside of them, Lord. Lord, we sit here today knowing that it's beyond our capacity to save them, but you, by your Holy Spirit, woo them, draw them. Help us to know how we can love them in a way that pleases you, God. So we want to celebrate this Christmas season, not only the goodness of you, God, and the glory of all that the manger represents and all that, Lord. We want to celebrate our families. Thank you for loving us the way you do, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.